All right, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 3. And we're just going to start by reading Titus chapter 3. It says here, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." I'm just going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word, first off, and first most. It takes first place in our heart and in our mind, and we honor you, and we thank you, God, that you open your word to us to teach us and to show us about yourself. Thank you for help this morning as we read your word, as we continue in it, and that you're opening the eyes of our heart and our understanding. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. Amen. All right. This is a really, really cool chapter. I'm excited to get into it this morning. I wanted to start just with a little recap of last week, of some of the things that we looked at. In chapter 2, at the end, verse 11 through 15, it talks of the appearing or the epiphany of God's grace, which has brought salvation for all people. Pretty awesome. Before this epiphany of God's grace, the appearing of his grace in his son Jesus Christ, the whole world was steeped in sin, right? Ungodly, worldly passions. But his grace came and delivered us from that and trains us to renounce the old ways. And instead, it says to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope. And this is our blessed hope. It's the appearing or the epiphany of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. And then it says, this is why he gave himself first to redeem us from all lawlessness, and then second to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And I thought about that for a minute. You think about, we were purified so that he could have us. You were purified so that he could have you. Isn't that cool to think that? That he has you. purified a people for his own possession, and it would be a people who would be zealous for good works. Those good works instead of that old way which he redeemed us out from. That's that end of chapter 2 that we looked at. Titus was told to, and indeed we are, to declare these things, to exhort, to rebuke with all authority. And it's because it's the authority of the very word of God, right? And it says, don't disregard it. You're supposed to pay attention. Kind of cool. Then we enter chapter 3, and it opens here in chapter 3, and we're going to see a theme as we go through the book that's pretty clear. In verse 1, it says to be ready for every good work. In verse 8, it says be careful to devote themselves to good works. And in verse 14, it says to learn to devote themselves to good works. So you have at the beginning, the middle, and the end of this chapter is this theme of good works. And, you know, the first thing I thought, well, what is it talking about when the Word of God is referring to good works? And the first place we can go is really the context of what we've read up to this point, right? It's laid out in chapter 2 especially. The conduct for older men, the conduct for older women, the conduct for younger women, the conduct for younger men, right? So it's reached the whole gamut of human existence is found in those four categories. So you have the context, but if you go and you look at the word or the phrase good works, it comes up a number of times in Timothy and also Titus. And here's some things that it comes up with. Showing hospitality. Washing the feet of the saints. Caring for the afflicted. Generous. Ready to share. And helping cases of urgent need. Oh, cool. Those are listed as good works through Titus and through Timothy. I'll read through it again. Showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, caring for the afflicted, generous, ready to share, helping cases of urgent need. Good works. Mm-hmm. And right in the middle of this chapter, it's going to show us the reason we're to devote ourselves to good works. And you're going to see it's because of his great work, because of what he's done. And it's really cool. So let's jump in here. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. It says in verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We talked about this earlier in the book, but the idea of authority is an idea that's really given by God. Okay? And right here in this verse, it talks to us and it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. I'm going to read from Peter. Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to read it. It says here in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. All right. And in Titus, it says we're to be ready for every good work in this very same context. We're actually to be model citizens in the countries or the places in which we live. We're to be model citizens. And a great example Pete and I were talking about is Daniel. Think about Daniel's example of this, right? He is taken captive by a hostile government. He winds up in Babylon, essentially as a slave to the king. And through Daniel's life, he serves under Nebuchadnezzar. And then under Nebuchadnezzar's son, he's kind of forgotten about. But he kind of comes up right at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's son's reign. And then the Medes and Persians take over. And then he's under two kings, under the Medes and the Persians. And during all that time, God works and exalts Daniel to these positions of great influence. But what you see is you see two things. First off, Daniel was not rebellious against the kingdom in which he found himself in, right? He was actually a model citizen. But there's something else that Daniel did, and that is that he continued to submit himself to the authority of God. God was first, right? So when the law was written that you can't pray, did Daniel stop praying? No, right? Because the authority of God is over all. And Daniel understood that. And he continued to remain under that authority of God, doing what it was God was calling him to do, whether it was in sync with the current kingdom or not. You see? But in doing those good works that Daniel did, he brought great glory to God and actually great blessing to the kingdoms that he served under. And that's the kind of calling that we have in the environment that we're in. And I got to thinking about this too. What a neat thing this is. The Christianity, how it spread, obviously is by the work of God and the Holy Spirit working in people. But you consider some of the major events that happen in history. Just in Rome, and it wouldn't have been much longer after this book was written, in the grand scheme of things, that there was a number of great pandemics that wound up taking over the whole areas. And it was the Christians that continued to be Christians to care for the sick and the dying at the expense of themselves and their own potential health. But it was to the glory of God and his kingdom. And there's this great shift that happens in a very short period of time where much of the known world winds up hearing and also becoming Christians, because of the goodness and the kindness of the Christian people. Isn't that cool? The impact. So we're not called to rebellion in this world. We're called to those good works in the midst of whatever kind of kingdom we find ourselves in. Isn't that practical? And they were reminded of this. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, right? Submissive, unless that ruler or authority is calling you to do something contrary to what the ultimate authority, your God and your Lord Jesus Christ, are saying. You see that? Be ready for every good work. And then look at this in light of the way things go in the world. In verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And I love this. Why here in verse 3? For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And that's a good reminder, right? Hey, we were also a mess, right? At some point, we got delivered also, right? And so it puts us in a very humble position to recognize, I too needed grace. I too needed God's help. And so does the people in the world around me, right? I want to go, I'm going to read this from Ephesians 2. You don't have to go there. But in Ephesians 2, it says this. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then it says, but God, right? And then it proceeds to speak to us about the mercy that God had upon us, the grace that God had upon us to deliver us from that place that we were in and into his glory. In verse 4 of Titus, there's another but. It says here, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Isn't that awesome? It's saying here again, not to lose the track, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards all people. We ourselves were once foolish, right? So I'm to have that kind of courtesy, that kind of love, those kind of good works towards even those who might oppose it. Because myself, I was in their shoes at one point also, right? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. This word appear is the word epiphany again, which is pretty awesome. So in chapter 2, we had an epiphany of God's grace, and here it speaks of an epiphany of the goodness and loving kindness of God. The goodness and loving kindness of God has appeared. Pretty awesome. And it changes everything. That's the thing. When the goodness and loving kindness of God appears, it changes everything. And then look at this, verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love this. Being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's our identity now, right? Pete talked about this a little earlier. Our new identity is that we're heirs of eternal life, right? Is my inheritance, my hope, my everything wrapped up in this life? It is not. It is not. I'm not putting all my effort into this life being good, right? My eternal, my hope, who I am, who we are as God's people are heirs of eternal life. How cool is that? That's your inheritance. It's who you are. I don't want to miss something here. It's who you are. And then verse 8 says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This word is trustworthy. This word that he just spoke, it's trustworthy. What word? It's that word of the gospel, right? It's that he saved us, not by our own works, right? He washed us by regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He justified us by grace, and he made us heirs. Heirs of eternal life. That word just spoken there is faithful. It's trustworthy. You can rely on it. You can hang your life on it. You see? And then it says this, do you believe it? That's the question. Do you believe it? You do. If you do, then be careful to devote yourself to good works that line up with it. Do you see how clear that is? That doctrine, that good doctrine, that sound doctrine, that then leads to godliness and the correct action. Because it's the goodness of God has been revealed to us. We're recipients of it. It's now who we are. And now that it is who we are, we believe it. Now we're careful to devote our life to living it. See that? That connection? Is it to earn God's favor? Well, certainly not, right? It's because we already have his favor. Favor that we didn't earn. Right? Go turn to Ephesians chapter 2. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to read few verses here. here's that "but God" section that we were referring to earlier. Verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then it says here in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And this is awesome. Verse 8 says here, "For by grace you have been saved," right? It's his grace that appeared, remember? Bringing salvation to all people, his grace has appeared. And it's this by this grace that we've been saved. And then it says this, through faith. And this is awesome. This faith, it's not a work of my believing or of your believing. You know what that faith is? It's faith and it's a trust. It's putting my trust completely in Jesus Christ. It's saying, I literally have nothing to bring to the table. And I recognize that I completely need him and his saving grace. You see that? I'm coming to the table with nothing in my hands. And faith in this moment is just simply trusting and saying, my life is in your hands. You see that? And so it's not a work of my believing. It's not by my works. It's literally God saying, just come to me and I will give you salvation. I'll pour out my spirit upon you and you will become my son and my daughter. You see that? And you come empty-handed and say, okay, I'll accept it. And you just simply receive it. Right? And so it's this faith through faith, and it's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. I can't boast and you can't boast that I do more works, you do more works. It's not a matter of that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And here it says, for good works. You could translate that upon good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in the good works of his son. Isn't that awesome? We should walk in those good works of his son. What does a Christian look like? A Christian is one who's been taken out from the darkness of the world, placed into the glorious light of God's Son, filled with holy, that's separated, that's holy like God is holy, Spirit, right? And then we get to walk in this world demonstrating the fruit of that Spirit and demonstrating the goodness and the good works of the God who has delivered us. How awesome is that, mm-hmm. right? So it kind of gives you hopefully a bigger picture of what good works are, right? It's not me trying to improve me. It's not me trying to have you see me in a better light. It's not me trying to somehow impress God with my good works. It's my eyes being open to the great, glorious gospel that I've been delivered from this darkness from which I had no power to deliver myself. I've been placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son by no power of my own. I've been given a Spirit of God, and I've been given everything I need to now exemplify and walk with him and walk the works of his son. You see it? Mm-hmm. And those are the good works that we're called to. So in practicality, it's going to look like things like we talked about before, washing the saints' feet, taking care of the afflicted, being generous with our finances, right? Hospitable. This kindness, these things of goodness that we read earlier in chapter 2. But the reason behind it, the power behind it, is found in Jesus Christ and our changed life. We're now heirs of eternal life. Things have changed, right? Mm-hmm. Pretty awesome. Go ahead, go back to Titus. Boy, and when that kind of life is being lived and exemplified, what huge power it has in the moving of the gospel across the world, which is so dark in comparison. Verse 8, we'll pick it back up. It says, the saying is trustworthy, the word is faithful, right? And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I love little statements like that. Well, that's good to know. It's excellent and profitable for people. This is good. This is good stuff right here. And then there's a little contrast in verse 9. It's a reminder. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. All right, we this might call back in your remembrance how in chapter 1 it talked about those who were insubordinate, empty talkers, especially those of the circumcision party, right, who were trying to move self-purification and self-improvement amongst God's people. And the word to them was that they must be silenced. They must be silenced, right? And here's the funny thing. Now we go to verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. And you say, well, then you're the one causing the division if you're not going to have anything more to do with them, right? Well, here's the thing. The unity that we have comes around the doctrine. That's where the unity is found, right? So if a person chooses to separate themselves from the doctrine, who has been the causer of division? The one who chose to separate themselves from the doctrine, right? It isn't a group of people that causes unity. What it is the doctrine which we believe, that gospel that we believe. And so when a person chooses to separate themselves from the gospel we believe, they've separated themselves and are in danger of taking others with them. And so the heart here and the great pastoral application is that if a person stirs up division by teaching something other than this, right, after warning him once and then twice, three strikes and you're out, right? Have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. You know, and that's, he's condemned himself. He's brought this upon himself or herself, you see, by diverging from the right doctrine. It's that simple. It's that simple. Verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And then look at this verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You know what struck me about this is the word learn in there. Kind of struck me about this because this is life, and life requires learning and growing, right, and progression. And so there's this heart here, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Earlier it said to be careful to devote ourselves to good works, right? And so there's a learning process involved. But then also in Titus and his example in taking care of these men so that they had what they needed, and as an example to the Cretans to learn to devote themselves to good works. Pretty awesome. Then it says here, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And the final line, grace be with you all, which is pretty awesome. Mm-hmm. Grace be with you all. If grace isn't with us, then we really don't have anything, do we? So grace be with us all. I wanted to do just a little overview of Titus kind of in closing. And so you can just open your ears and listen, and then we'll end in a verse that I have picked out here. But Titus opened, the book opened with Paul's ministry towards the elect, and it was for their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. It was for the sake of their knowledge of the truth that goes with godliness, right? And then Titus was sent to, was reminded to set in order what remained and to appoint elders who would not only teach the truth of the sound doctrine, but also be example of that sound doctrine. In chapter 2, Titus was to teach the Cretan church how to conduct themselves in light of the truth of sound doctrine. At the end of the chapter, we find out why and how, and it's by God's grace, right? By God's grace that trains us and helps us. Here in chapter 3, our lives are to reflect his goodness and the sound doctrine of the gospel in our carefulness to devote ourselves to good works that reflect the good work that he's done. And I kind of want to finish out here. I thought this was a really wonderful section to read in light of this, and that's in Matthew. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5. And you know what struck me is how effectively our Lord can communicate a truth in so few words. He's the master teacher for sure. And in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read starting in verse 13, and this is our Lord speaking, and this is what he says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, you, church here of Pittsburgh, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Isn't that simple? So that's how I want to close. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thanks for this book of Titus that we've enjoyed and will continue to enjoy. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thanks for that work that you did in us, Father, to bring us from darkness to light. And thanks for helping us to walk with you and to bring that light to the world. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.